So I invite you this morning to take out your Bibles. You have one. If not, there should be one there in front of you. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to be in verses 14 to 30 this morning. Matthew 25, 14 to 30, as we continue working through the Gospel of Matthew. And we've been recently looking at Matthew 24 and 25, which are all about Christ's second coming. And so we've been learning about some of those interesting facts and truths and some neat things of the signs of Christ's coming and how it's certain and how it's going to come at an unknown time. And so we have to be ready. And so that's kind of where we're at and what we have learned here recently. Well, the text today continues talking about Jesus' return, but it really more so shows and reveals what it looks like to be prepared, what it looks like to be active and ready for his return. And so that's what we're going to learn today. But as you think about Jesus' return, Jesus' second coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as the Bible calls it, how should we act and prepare for it? Like, what should we be doing? For some people, when they think of the second coming, all they can do is, for some reason, live in fear. And so they live in fear. But is living in fear the correct response that we should have to Christ's second coming? For others, they think, well, if Jesus is coming soon, I might as well sit back and put on the cruise control, right? Sit back and wait, right? He's coming soon, so I'll sit back and wait. But is sitting idle and doing nothing the right response? Related to that, are we supposed to just hunker down in a bunker and wait, right? Are we supposed to do that, right? Should we all be building our bunkers and just hiding out until the second coming of Christ? Growing up, one of my youth leaders, he pointed out that he didn't really like the hymn called Hold the Fort, because the refrain goes like this: Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. And the question that he brought up is, are we only supposed to just be holding the fort? Or is there more? Is there supposed to be, hey, only not just defensive, but going out, sharing the gospel, actively doing something, being on the other side as well? In this passage before us, Jesus shows us what it looks like to be prepared, to be ready, to be doing what we should be doing as we await his return. And he will show us it's not living in fear. It's not hunkering down in a bunker. It's not switching on the cruise control. But rather, we are not to be passively waiting, but Jesus will teach us that our lives should actually be characterized by active obedience. Active obedience, making the most use of the opportunities in front of us. That's what we should be doing, and that's what we'll see this morning. Let's read the passage to see what it tells us. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you'd be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see here from this text that the basic storyline is pretty understandable, right? Pretty easy to grasp, right? This master leaves, but he entrusts his money to 3 different servants. And so the servant with the 5 talents is one with, as well as the one with the 2, each double it by the time the master returns. But the one that only gets 1 hides it in the ground. And so the time finally arrives when the master returns. He wants to settle accounts, right? He wants to see, what did you guys do with what I gave entrusted to you to use? And the ones with the 5 and the 2 each present what they did. They commended for their good and faithful service. But the one who hid his talent tries to excuse what he did. He even blames the master for his actions. And so the master gets upset. And he takes away his talent, casts him into outer darkness. And so that's just a very basic story summarized. But as you think about a parable, as you think about what Jesus is showing us here, we know there must be a meaning. There is this deeper truth that it is pointing to. And so what does this mean? Right? What does it mean? And the first thing we see, we are servants entrusted with our master's resources. Servants entrusted with their master's resources. You think about in our American culture, being a servant isn't seen in a good light often. Right? Instead, our culture often pushes to be self-reliant and independent, and for people serving you as you pay them, right? But think about it. In our country, do many people like embrace the idea of servanthood? Like, I'm going to embrace it. Do many Christians even understand and see themselves as, I am a servant of God? Like, do we see ourselves that way? I'm a servant of God, who is my master. Like, do we often see ourselves? Like, consider this. When someone is reading a command or instruction from God, do they readily say, yes, I would do this because I am a servant of God? Like, how often do you hear that? Many times, there are those who balk at the idea of following the command of God. And sometimes they try to lighten and say, well, we all have our own special circumstances, so if you're able to, then good, right? Sometimes we try to lighten God's commands. And yet throughout the Bible, very clearly here, we see we are servants of Christ. Servants of Christ who is our master. But it's interesting the kind of master that we have. Because if you notice in this story, in this parable, he entrusts the servants with things that are his. Right? He entrusts it. And so he doesn't treat his servants like the scum of the earth, right? You know, just do this, just mop the floor over here, just do, you clean this toilet. No, he entrusts them with this great privilege, with his possessions. Right? He gives us responsibility to steward his possessions. And so you think about a talent, right? So when you read talent, does your mind quickly go to money? Well, that's what it was in that day. A talent was money, and so it was actually a large sum of money, and many people believed it was one would be like 20 years worth of wages. And so this is a lot of money, especially if you get 5, right? That's a lot of money. And so he entrusts this, and it signifies that God gives us what is valuable, doesn't he? He gives us what is valuable. What he gives is great. What he gives is to be stewarded, not to be squandered. Right? What we have is God's. So often we view the things that we possess as ours and not God's. But who are we like to think such a way? What we have is truly God's. And we're stewards of it. You think about the Bible, what does it show us? Our body, our very body is the Lord's. Our money is God's. Our gifts and talents are from God. Our intelligence is from God. Our strength is from God. everything. Why do you think Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? Right? You received everything that you have from God Himself. And so I wonder, like, would it change the way you lived if you always remembered that whatever you possess is ultimately God's? Whatever I have is ultimately God's. Like, would it change if you constantly thought, I am not the owner of this? God is the owner of this. I am a steward of this. I am a steward of that. I am a steward of my body. Wouldn't it change? I am not the owner, the true owner. Because imagine, like, if you went to, somewhere and the manager act like they own the place, right? That's the sort of thing that we do when with ourselves and what we have is we act like we own it all when really there's an ultimate owner, God Himself. Now, what do these talents signify? They point to really everything that God has given us to steward. That's what they point to. So guess what? That means you aren't only a steward of a tenth of your money, of your income. You are called to steward everything that you have. So your life and your time and your money and your opportunities, your possessions, talents, intelligence, spiritual gifts, relationships, everything. It's all supposed to be used and stewarded for God Himself. Because so often I find that we sometimes think of God having or giving to God a slice of something, right? So a slice of my money, a slice of my time, and a slice of my possessions, but it's all really His. Like, how do you view what is ultimately God's, really everything that you have? Do you often think, like, this is mine? Or do you think, this is God's? Lord, this is yours. This is yours. There's an intriguing detail in this parable when the master entrusts these things to the servants is he gives different amounts to different servants. Did you notice that? And he also gives, it says, each according to his ability. Isn't that interesting? He didn't give, like, okay, here's everything equal. Right, here's two, whatever he wanted to do. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He actually gives different amounts, each according to his ability. And it reminds us, God doesn't give us the exact same things. He doesn't. He doesn't give us the exact same thing. He gives us what he deems best according to our capabilities. And so you must realize the Lord knows you more than you know you. The Lord knows you inside and out. He knows everything, and He knows there are some who can handle more than others. He knows this, each according to His ability. And He knows we're all different. And guess what? There's nothing wrong with that. Because I want you to think about this. In the grand scheme of the parable, the master, who points to, of course, Christ, he didn't fault the servants for what they were entrusted with. He faulted them with what they did with what they had. Right? That's the key. In God's infinite wisdom, He knows what you are capable of. He gives you what He knows you can handle. And so that means you shouldn't be ashamed that you're not someone else, or ashamed or desiring, oh, I wish I had that, what they had. No, God gives you what He deems best. Right? So we should be content, we should be thankful for who you are, what you have from God, and just be faithful with whatever you have from God. And so don't think, if only I were a millionaire, I could do so much with that money for the Lord. But instead think, how am I using the amount of money that I have right now for God? Right? Because so often we're thinking, oh, if only I had that, I could do that and that, that. No, what are you doing with what you have? And I was thinking, even as a church, we need to remember this. Because we can't be constantly thinking, oh, if only we had more resources. If only we had more people. If only we had what that church had. No, we have to be faithful here in Clearfield with what God has given to us right now. That's what we need to be faithful with. Like, we need to think, do we use our resources that we have right now in a good, faithful way? Do we love the people we have right now really, really well? Do we love the people we have right now? Now that's something else we need to think about. And so what we see in this parable is that the Lord wants us to be faithful with what we have been given. Right? That's what He calls us to. He commends the 5-talent and 2-talent servants for being faithful with what they were entrusted with. And what does this faithfulness looks like? Guess what? It means using and utilizing what God gives, taking advantage of the opportunities in front of you. And so listen up. You cannot be faithful by doing nothing. You can't. I mean, this is simple, right? I mean, it's common sense. You can't be faithful by doing nothing. And so what God shows us is what God gives us is supposed to be used. It's supposed to be used. And you see this in the parable. He doesn't just say, you know, doesn't have just the idea of, oh, just hold on to this for safekeeping and that's it. He get upset with the 1-talent person for doing that. He gave with the purpose of now do something with it. Use it. Utilize it. Invest it. Make more. Multiply it. That was the purpose. And so that's what God calls us to do. Don't just sit back and do nothing. What He gives you is supposed to be used. And so each of you has been given various and different things by the Lord. Right? And so as you think about across this room, you've all have different gifts. You have different amounts of money and resources. Different amounts of time. Different amounts of intelligence and abilities and opportunities. And yet, sadly, I will be honest with you, there are some in this room who don't actually use what God has given to you. You have such good spiritual gifts. You have such opportunities, but you're not taking advantage of them. You're not using them. You're not utilizing them for the good of the body, for the glory of God. And each of us can be challenged in this way to of course, serve more faithfully. And for some reason, we sometimes think that God is saying, it's okay if you don't use this, just return it back how you got it. That's not what God says when He gives you things. He says, here you go, use it. Use it for me. Use it for my kingdom. Use it for my glory. Use it for the good and helpful for others in ways that are helpful. God gives you things to steward it wisely and faithfully. And so that means you have to actually utilize what God has given to you. And to do this, it takes time. It takes effort. It takes wisdom. And guess what? It takes initiative. It takes initiative. I want you to think about the 5-talent and 2-talent servants. They had to take initiative. Right? They had to take initiative to do business and to multiply what they had been given. And so this reminds us, you cannot just sit back and expect to be faithful with the things God has given to you. You can't just sit back and do nothing. It's not going to do anything. It's going to be like that 1-talent servant. And so that means you need to take initiative. God has given you gifts. You need to take initiative to step up and use them. God has given you resources. You need to think through, okay, how can I use this for the Lord? He has given you opportunities. You have to step through the door, right? And so you need to be actively seeking out ways of how can I serve? How can I help others? How can I invest in the kingdom? And so that really practically means that really we as your leaders shouldn't be saying, please help us, please help us. We need more. We shouldn't be saying that, right? If we are all servants, we're all given something, you should be coming to us and saying, how can I help? Right? You should say, this is what I believe my gift is. How can I use it? Right? I have a passion for this thing. Can I organize it and lead it, right, somewhere? How can I do that? Right? Hey, I saw this thing that was broken around church. Can I repair it for you? Right? You see the initiative? You see, I'm going to use my time and my opportunities and my gifts. I want to take the initiative. I want to do something. Right? I'm not just going to sit back and wait. I'm not going to be passive. I'm going to take the step. I'm going to take a step of faith. And sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Right? But that's part of serving the Lord. There's going to be times. Right? You think about the 5-talent and 2-talent servants. Right? They had to use wisdom. They had to step through and and do things to multiply what they were given. And that's what we're called to do. Because as you look throughout the pages of the New Testament, you see the Christian life is not a spectator sport. It's not this thing where you're a spectator, right? Where you're simply being served. But its big part is I'm actively serving. I'm doing something. A large part of the Christian life is active obedience. Stepping up and serving and using what God has given me for His glory. And we see here, especially, but other places, this is what God commands. And guess what? This is what God expects from you. This is what God expects. We see this very clearly here. This is what God expects. We all are given something to use. Some more than others and different, but we're all given something. And we're called to multiply what we have been given by stewarding it, being faithful with it. And so we multiply it in various ways, right? And so we multiply it one way is by sharing the gospel, people are saved, right? We multiply when we encourage someone with truth and they are just uplifted and they grow closer to Christ in spiritual maturity. It's multiplied when we serve others using our spiritual gift and needs are met and people are cared for and people feel loved. And we multiply when we give generously and with our money and our time and our talents. And so God's work and God's purposes go forward effectively and more impactful in the community. And this is the beauty of it's just really simple, active obedience, right, by faithful servants. And then just something I love about the master's response to the 5-talent and 2-talent servants. I want you to notice he responded the same way to both of them. Did you notice that? He said the same exact thing. So though the 5-talent guy made 5 more, the 2-talent only made 2 more, he says to both of them the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And so listen closer to this. The Lord doesn't expect the same results. The Lord does not expect the same results. He expects the same faithfulness. You see that? He expects the same faithfulness. What matters is what do you do with what you have been given? Right? What do you do with what you have been given? And that's really what the 5 and the 2 guys did, right? The 5 made 5 more, the 2 made 2 more. They did, they both doubled, right? They both doubled whatever they were given. And so what matters is not how much you have been given. What matters is what you do with what you're given. And so he doesn't care that you don't have the same amount as the next guy because guess what? What did we just learn? He gave you exactly what he wanted you to have. He cares about faithfulness. Way too often we're doing the comparison game, right? We're doing the comparison game and we think, I didn't have those results. I didn't have that opportunity. But God wants us to be faithful with the things you have. Because we all know this, you aren't all going to be amazing public speakers and you aren't all going to have the same amount of mounds of cash and resources to use for the Lord and you're not all going to have the same exact opportunities and the same gifts. But don't worry, because God's not going to be looking for the same exact results. He's going to be looking, were you faithful with what I gave you? Were you faithful with what I gave you? Right? With the little I gave you, were you faithful with that? Because I'm not going to expect that much, 5, but I'm expecting 2 because I gave you 2. Right? That's what he's going to be expecting. Are you a good steward of even the little things? Like, think about it for your life. Are you a good steward of the little money you have? And I think of all of us could say, yeah, it's probably little, right? What about that little opportunity? That little opportunity to speak to your coworker. That little opportunity to share an encouraging word to someone who's struggling. That little opportunity. That little bit of time you have. Hey, I have an hour. Hey, how could I use this? that little time. And consider the commendation the master gives to the faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And there is nothing more joyous to the ears of a servant than to hear those blessed words. There's nothing more joyous. Because you think about hearing like job well done from your earthly boss or from your earthly parent, it pales in comparison to hear it from God Himself. Our Heavenly Father, our Christ, our Master. Like, it will thrill our hearts to hear that someday if we have been faithful. Don't you want to hear it? Well done, good and faithful servant, from Christ Himself. Think about that. From Christ Himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. To know that He considers us good and faithful servants. There's nothing better. You see, as you think about the 5 talent, 2 talent servants, they show us that we really serve for our master's sake, don't we? As they stood before the master when he came back, they essentially just say, hey, you delivered me this much, this is much more I made for you. Because they knew it's all for Him. My master, it's all for God, it's all for His kingdom, His glory, His renown, His sake. That's how we are to serve. We are to serve as servants, serving for the master's kingdom and the master's glory. We serve for Him. They didn't serve for themselves. Oh, how much can I make for myself? No, that's not how. Here you go. This is what I made for you. Because sadly, sometimes we don't think this way. Because sometimes our service becomes more about us than Him. Sometimes we do it so that we would get the glory, so that we would get the spotlight on us. But we are servants, right? Remember that? We are servants. But even as a church, this should challenge us too. As we do things, you think Family Fun Day, prime example. As we do the Family Fun Day, what is our motivation? Is it to spotlight on us, look at what we're doing, look at how we're loving, look at whatever it may be. Is it on us, or is it, I want these people to know Christ. I want these people to know Christ. I want Christ to get the glory today, this evening. Like, do we want people to notice us, or for people to stand and notice our great God? Do we want more people and more impact in this community for God's kingdom or for our kingdom? Do we want people to say, wow, those people at First Baptist are great? Or do we want them to say, God is great? God is great. He gets the glory alone. We serve for our master's kingdom and glory, and we long to hear that phrase, well done, because we are the servants. We are servants of Him. And so we're entrusted with our master's resources. But one other thing we see here is that we will have to give an account for how we used our master's resources. And we see that in this parable, this story, that we will have to give account. We are used to being accountable for things, right? Let's say you take a loan from the bank, you're accountable to pay it back, right? You're accountable to that. If you work at a job, you're accountable to your boss or whoever is above you to do a good job, right? To be faithful at your job. Well, Scripture shows us that as servants of Christ, we are accountable to Him. And Scripture shows us that there will be a day of reckoning when He will come back and we will have to give an account for how we used our master's resources. We will have to give an account. But many modern-day Christians, they don't think this way. So often, they think that it is my life to live, and God is just this little beneficial add-on, tack-on to my life that helps me. But the Bible shows us we are servants. And guess what? When you're a servant, you're accountable to your master. We're accountable to the Lord for how we serve Him, how well we serve Him, or if we didn't serve Him. Like, do you think that way about your life? That I am accountable to God for how I live, for how I serve, how I utilize, what I do with my time and my money and my opportunities, whatever it may be. Because the Lord commands and expects a return. He knows how much is expected from you. So don't be thinking about other people. The Lord knows what is expected from you personally. Like He knows. And if we're faithful, we will be rewarded with heavenly treasures. Even here we see more responsibility. We don't know exactly what this looks like. It's interesting in Luke's parallel account, he says, when he rewards them, something about having authority over cities, right? And so that may be in the millennial kingdom when they have authority over the cities. But no matter what exactly it is, it's an image of something great, right? Something great. Because he calls what they had as, did you notice, little compared to what they will receive as much, right? We have as little, but you'll get much. And it reminds us the great things in store for us who trust Him and who faithfully serve Him. There are great things, there are rewards in heaven. What we have and what we receive from God in this life cannot compare with what He will give to us in eternity. And so it reminds us that the sacrifice it takes, the time and the effort, they're all worth it. They are worth it because we know He is no stingy master. He is no unappeasable master. He rewards faithfulness. Get that in your mind. God rewards faithfulness. He does. And so we see that even they get to enter into the joy of their master. It's this image of eternal life, right? Being with God forever and ever. When you think about eternal life, heaven, it can only be described as joy. Eternal joy with the Master. Experiencing the eternal joy that all the Master has. He shares His joy with us. What a marvelous, gracious Master who just overflows with kindness towards His own. Now, if you notice that we've only really talked about the good and faithful servants, haven't we? But there's that one talent servant. And what we see with him is he just hit it in the ground, right? He just hit it in the ground, and then he's, of course, accountable for it. But I want you to think about the five talent made five more, he was commended. The two talent made two more, he was commended exactly the same. So what does that mean? The one talent guy only had to make one talent, and he would be commended just the same. Only one. One talent, that's all he had to do. One more talent. But he hid it in the ground. And so we see he did nothing with what God gave him to steward. Nothing. And when he's confronted, the master calls him wicked and slothful. Wicked and slothful. I want you to think about that. God is showing us that to do nothing with what God has given you is both wicked and lazy. It is wicked and lazy. It's wicked because you're directly disobeying the Master's commands. He commanded you, steward what I give you, and yet you don't do it? That's wicked. It is lazy because he just sat back. He didn't do anything. Instead of getting out there like the other guys and actually going and serving. And the truth is the servant's true character was revealed. It was revealed. His lame excuses were disclosed for what they were. He was really just evil and lazy, selfish, disobedient, didn't want to do anything. And you see, even with the one talent guy, he's trying to make excuses. And did you hear? He essentially blamed the master. I want you to see that. He essentially blames the master. He's pretty much saying, it's because you're such a hard master that I did this. It's because of you. That's what he's saying. It's because of you. And then he's trying to highlight himself. Oh, it's because of my quote-unquote wisdom of being cautious. And no. He's not showing the truth. Because the master cuts through all of the excuses. He cuts through all of the blame shifting. To reveal the truth hidden beneath it all, he says, you're simply wicked and lazy. He cuts through the excuses. He says, none of that. You're wicked and lazy. I know the truth. And so we see, dear ones, that I want you to know God sees through every illegitimate excuse. He knows the truth. You're not going to fool Him. He knows the truth. He lays bare our hearts and shows us what the truth is. So many people have become masters of excuses instead of just simply serving the Master. And so I want you to think about what excuses do you try to bring forward for why you don't serve in some way? What excuses do you try to put forward? Because if you say, well, I can't do physical things, so just look at my health, well, God will say, well, I know you can't do physical things, but can't you do other things that may not be physical because there are many other things that aren't physical? If you say, well, I'm not gifted like that person, God's going to say, I know you're not gifted like that person, but I gifted you this way. Why aren't you using that? Like, why are you worrying about what you can't do? Why can't you be thinking, what can I do? If you say, I've got no time, God is going to say, okay, bring out your schedule. Let me show you where your priorities are. God knows. You can't fool Him. So no longer focus on what you can't do. Focus on what can you do? You, with your ability and intelligence and time and opportunities and gifts, what can you do? Because it's not going to all look the same for all of us, right? We're all given something different. And we have different limitations. I understand that. Right? Some of you can't do physical things. I understand that. Right? And so we have different things. But what can you do? Are there certain things that you can do? God has given you what He wants you to have. And so you just simply steward that. Don't be thinking about what you don't have. What do you have that God has given to you that you can steward? Okay, I have this little bit of money. This is what God has given to me right now. How can I steward it? I have this gift. I know I don't have that, but I have this one. Now, how can I use this gift? Right? This time, this opportunity, that's how God wants us to think. So no more excuses. God sees through them. Don't think He knows what you could be doing. He knows. And I want you to think about the outcome of the one talent servant who did nothing. There are severe consequences. I mean, think about this. It sounds harsh to us, but think about it. He says He takes away the talent, throws him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's thrown into hell. Jesus is showing us a very weighty yet important truth here. If you profess to be a Christian and yet you do absolutely nothing with what He has given to you, you prove you are not truly one of His own. That is what He's saying. You are proving you have not truly been changed by grace, trusted in Jesus Christ. Because you see the wicked servant, he proves he's not really a servant. He's not a servant. He's not doing anything. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It is our fruit bearing that proves that we are his disciples. And that is why, if there is absolutely no fruit, nothing done, that is why you're thrown into hell. This is serious. It is not that this faithfulness, like, saved them. It is the faithfulness that simply proved that they were genuine servants. It is the faithfulness that proves that you are trusting in Christ alone. Because those who trust in Christ are abiding in the vine and they're bearing fruit. You don't bear fruit, you prove that you weren't a part of the vine. That's what he shows us. And so I want us to think about this morning, think about these things. Like, think about the testimony of Scripture. Think about this parable. What is it showing us? That we are called to serve, active service, active obedience. We have a responsibility, and we are accountable to our Master, to God, to use that, to do that. And so let me tell you, if you want a feel-good religion with no responsibility, Christianity is not it. It's not. If you want no responsibility, Christianity is not it. You are completely mistaken. You are wrong. Because we are called for a purpose. We are His workmanship. We are called and created for good works. We are created with a purpose. We are His. We learned about this morning. We are set apart as holy. And we are for God. And we belong to Him. And He wants us as salt and light in this world to be actively doing things with what He has given us. He says, I'm going to equip you, and this is your job, and that is what we're supposed to do. Right? We're called. We're to be zealous for what? Good works. We're to be active. We're going to be serving. Some of you have such gifts, such untapped gifts, such opportunities, prime opportunities, right in front of you. Some of you even have such time and you aren't using them. Use up the opportunities. Use your gift. Use what you have from God. And God calls you to this responsibility. And so will you step up and steward what God has given to you? Think through what made the one talent guy different. Of course, we could say, well, the results, right? He didn't do anything. What, you know, but from the motivation standpoint, what made him different from the other two servants? Because there is a hint here. Well, it's a very clear hint. It's the difference, you can notice it in what he says. He says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. What led him... What made him different? His view of the master. His view of the master made the difference. Right? His view of the master, because he saw the master as this hard man. And the idea is like harsh, rough, fierce, merciless. And so essentially he's implying, Master, you are cruel and uncompassionate. Right? That is the implication. He sees him as unreasonable, as unjust tyrant who's only caring about the bottom line. And this led him to this stifling fear, which caused him to do nothing. That's his excuse, at least. And so instead of like, I love the master, I want to please him, and I just want to be faithful, right? That's what the other guys did. Instead of doing that, what does he do? He's living in fear and obviously doesn't respect the master. He doesn't obey him. And so it reminds us, it matters how you view God, because it will impact how you live. How you view God will impact how you live. Like, how do you view God? Like, some people view God as, man, he is just ready to pounce and hit me over the head as soon as I do this little thing wrong. How do you view him? As unreasonable? As harsh? This kind of thinking is so common. Some people think he's not good. They look at their hard circumstances. Some people think, God is holding back something good from me because they don't get what they want and they become bitter. But you think about, if you're bitter towards God, are you going to be out there serving from the right heart? Are you going to be doing much? Probably not. If you're thinking God is not good, are you really going to be out there like, oh, I love the Lord and I'm going to be serving Him? No, you're going to think, no, God's not good. I don't want to do anything. You see the difference? It's going to lead you to inactivity, to idleness, to not doing much. Or maybe for you, you're worried, like thinking, what if I mess up? What if I don't know what to say? What if I'm bad at it? But what does that fear often lead to? Idleness. You get so scared that you just don't do it. Don't let fear hinder your faithfulness. Remember who God truly is. He's not what the one talent guy said. He's good. He's loving. He's wise. Because the one talent servant did not view the master how he truly was, if you think about it. Because who was the master truly? Because the master shows us who he truly is in this parable. And the one talent servant is completely wrong. Because I want you to think about, what does the master show us about in himself and his character in this parable? He is generous. I mean, he was willing to allow them to utilize his valuable resources. He was willing to reward them with more responsibility. He was wanting them to experience eternal joy. He was generous. He wasn't stingy. Number two, the master was understanding. Think about this. Think about how understanding he was. He only gave them what they could handle. Isn't that understanding? Like, okay, I know you can only handle this. I'm only going to expect this much. That's understanding. He was so understanding, he only expected the results that were proportionate with what he gave them. Right? He was understanding with the two-talent guy. Okay, I only gave you two, so I expect two. Right? Nothing wrong with that. I only expect five. I only gave you two. Right? He's understanding. Number three, he was ready to commend. He was ready to commend, wasn't he? A job well done. That is a good master when you think about it. Generous, understanding, ready to commend a job well done. Wouldn't you love to serve under a boss like that? I wouldn't. Yeah, of course. Ready to commend, generous, understanding. That's who God is. That's who God is. Overly generous, greatly understanding, ready to commend the faithfulness of his people. But little do people view him that way, but often they view him as mean and hard and stingy. But it's your view of the Lord that impacts how you live for him. And let me tell you, if you don't view him as your master, you're not going to serve him well. If you don't view him as kind and generous and understanding, you will fearfully do nothing. But if you view him as your great master who abounds in steadfast love and generosity and kindness, you will faithfully serve him with your life. You will. And so this parable teaches us to faithfully serve Christ, for he will return and you will have to give an account. And so Jesus shows us that we are to be faithful. Be faithful as we await his return. And so as we await his return, it's not time to become fearful and idle. We don't push the cruise control button and wait it out. We don't hunker down and hold the fort only. We actively serve our Lord. We make the most of the opportunities in front of us for his kingdom and his glory. And we do that because we remember, man, he is the master, we're the servants. We're tasked with the responsibility. We're not in charge. We do that remembering he cares about faithfulness. That is what he wants. Simple, everyday faithfulness. And he will reward us accordingly. And we do that remembering he is a good and generous master. He is the good and generous master. And so as you think about, man, he is the master. We serve for his kingdom and glory. We are mere servants. And to think that this great master, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth and died for our sins is astounding. It's amazing that this master did that for us, who at that time were rebels of him, who were sinners and enemies of God. He came and died for us. He took our place, paid the penalty that we deserve so that we could be forgiven and given eternal life and have purpose and be entrusted with things that he has and things that he gives to us. Who are we to deserve that? And so you think about, when you think, go back to the gospel, what better motivation to serve our master than that? To serve our master knowing that he served us by living and dying for us so that we can stand before God justified, declared righteous. What better encouragement is there knowing that he rewards faithfulness? He wants to share eternal joy with us in heaven. And what a better reward than to hear from his lips those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for each of us as we are definitely challenged this morning, myself included, and we're all of us, we're challenged that what opportunities that do we have that we're not taking advantage of? What gifts, what time, whatever it may be, are we not using for you? And I pray that you would just encourage where needed and challenge where needed, use your word as a sharp two-edged sword to do what you need and desire to be done in our hearts. And may we be more conformed into the image of Christ because of it. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.